Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 as we continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10? I'll be reading from Matthew 10, verse 16 to 26. Matthew 10, 16 to 26. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that we are your sheep, but not simply to be pampered, but to be sent. Not sheepish, but ready and willing to go into a pack of wolves, as it were, with the gospel. Not that we have power in and of ourselves, but we know that your gospel can convert wolves and transform them into sheep as well. Sheep that are just as willing and ready to stand underneath the cross, to live crucified, as it were, to themselves, living by faith, trusting in you. And Lord, we have an example here. Not easy to hear these words, this exhortation. But Lord, you call us to go nonetheless. God, give us boldness. Oh Lord, give us courage. And most of all, Lord, I pray that our love for you would be stronger than any natural love we have. Be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Florence Nightingale was an English nurse who, during the Crimean War of the 19th century, was hailed for her work among wounded soldiers. She was said to make her rounds tirelessly. Quote, "When all the medical officers have retired for the night and silence and darkness have settled down upon those miles of the prostrate sick, she may be observed alone with a little lamp in her hand making her solitary rounds." And so she was nicknamed the Lady with the Lamp. And by her diligence and her patient care for wounded soldiers and the infirm, she saved hundreds of lives. She was a Christian and a saint. Nightingale would go on to found a professional nursing school, the first of its kind. In 1860, she opened that school. After the war, she was promoted to positions of authority. At the beginning of the 20th century, she was said to have, by her reform, single-handedly brought the mortality rate among the infirm down from 42% to 2%. At the age of 30, she wrote in her diary, "I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his ministry. Now no more childish things, no more vain things." At the end of her life, she was asked what the secret to her ability to accomplish so much was. And she replied, I can only give one explanation, and that's this. I have kept nothing back from God. I've kept nothing back from God. Dr. Howard Atwood Kelly, a famous surgeon and one of the founders of Johns Hopkins University, our brother Wilson's alma mater, upon graduating medical school, wrote this, Today I dedicate myself, my time, my capabilities, my abilities, everything to Christ. Blessed Lord, sanctify me to thy use. Give me no worldly success which may not lead me nearer to my Savior. Jonathan Edwards, who Encyclopedia Britannica called the smartest man American soil has ever produced, wrote this, I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have given myself clearly away and not to retain anything of my own. I have been to God this morning, he writes, and I have told him that I have given myself wholly to him. I have given over every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised him, for by his grace I will not fail. I will take him as my whole portion in felicity, looking upon nothing else as any portion of my happiness. End quote. Beloved, where is that kind of Christianity today? It's all but extinct in our day and age. Cushy, trendy, live at peace with the world Christianity is the kind we're used to. The Apostle Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, that is the kind of Christianity that hears verse 16, Behold, I send you out as sheep amidst wolves. It's the kind of Christianity that hears passages like Matthew chapter 10. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you and torture you. They're going to ridicule, mock, and belittle you. It's that kind of crucified Christian who lives by faith, that looks at his brothers and sisters and hears, Behold, I send you out as sheep amidst wolves, and says, Let's go. Let's go. Who hears the commands of Christ and the promise of persecution and rises to the occasion. Who holds nothing back from God. Who has been sanctified and set apart for the Master's use. Who claims no right to self, but has given himself or herself wholly over to God. Beloved, I want you to see this afternoon that even in the face of persecution and the loss of life, the driving motivation, this readiness, this willingness to go, is Christ, Christ himself. Paul said, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved church, God's love is stronger than all natural affection. God's love in us will cause us to love him and love the lost. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The love of God in us will cause us to love him and to love the lost. More than we love ourselves, more than we love our health, more than we love our well-being and comfort and stability, God's love is stronger than all natural affection. Psalm 63, verse 3, Your love, O Lord, is better than life. At the beginning of the 18th century, a fire of missionary zeal was ignited among a small group of Christians known as the Moravians. In 1727, this small group commissioned two young missionaries, barely in their 20s. And as the story goes, these two young men sold themselves into slavery so that they might minister to other slaves on the plantation. They sold themselves into slavery. And these two young missionaries boarded the ship in Copenhagen to sail into the West Indies, never to return again. And they lifted up their hands in the air to their friends and family who were on the shore, and they cried out, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering." Beloved, his love is better than life. And so they sold themselves into slavery because they were sold out for the gospel. Look at verse 39 of chapter 10. This is exactly what Jesus says. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Church, Christianity is not for the timid. The righteousness of Christ makes us as bold as a lion, Proverbs 28:1. Christians are dead to themselves and alive in Christ, who laid down his life, mind you, he laid down his life willingly, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It says in the book of Hebrews, he despised the shame and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, it takes this kind of heart, this lion-like boldness, to hear and receive the words of our Lord in verses 16 to 26. This is not easy believism. This is not comfortable, cushy Christianity. And if sermons like this scare you away, then our church is better off. This is not a church of cowards. And Christians are not to be cowards. Verse 22, you will be hated by all. Verse 23, when they persecute you. Not if, but when. When they persecute you. Brothers, are you ready for this? Is this the kind of Christianity you expected? Are we men or are we mice? Sisters, are you ready for this? Is this the kind of Christianity you expected? The Proverbs 31 woman clothes herself with strength and honor. She rejoices in the future, Proverbs 31:25. She rejoices because she is not afraid or filled with anxiety over it. In fact, if you were to translate the Hebrew, it might even be translated this way. She laughs at the future. She looks into the future and she laughs at the future because circumstances do not control her. She is not anxious over the unknown. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Be encouraged, sisters. And when the author of Hebrews wrote, referring to Jesus, that he endured the cross and he despised the shame, he despised the shame. I think to myself, and have thought to myself, what does it mean to despise shame? It means that Jesus looked at all of the mockery that was to come, the ignominy of the cross, the persecution, the shame of it all. And beloved, he despised it. He despised the shame and the persecution. It had no power over him, you see. It had no power over him to shame him, to cause fear in his heart. He despised it all. And for the joy set before him, he went to the cross and laid down his life willingly. He clothed himself with strength and honor, despising the shame. And so Christians, surrounded by wolves, imprisoned, tortured, hated by all, as we read in this passage, and persecuted, we too despise the shame. It has no power over us. We will not fear, but preach the gospel boldly and joyfully. And unlike many in the Islamic world who will kill for their belief, we will not kill for our belief, but we are ready to die for it. We will lay down our lives so that others might hear and come to Christ. Let me give you an outline as we move through these passages, verses 16 to 26. Firstly, Jesus warns and says that we must beware. Secondly, we must testify. Thirdly, we must endure. We must endure. Fourthly, we must be like Christ. And finally, we must not fear. We must beware, firstly. We must testify, we must endure, we must be like Christ, and we must not fear. Look at verses 17. Beware, Jesus said. Beware of men. He says, for they will deliver you up. Friends, that's a promise. That's a promise. They will deliver you up. And Jesus is not trying to frighten his disciples. He's not trying to scare them. He is telling them so that when it happened, they wouldn't be surprised or caught off guard. He tells them so that when it happened, they would in fact be affirmed in their faith and trust in Christ even more, saying to themselves, this is exactly what he said was going to happen. Not that we are simply passive and accept capture or persecution. Jesus tells them, he says in verse 16, he says to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Verse 16 begins this way, behold, behold, a transition. Not only will you be rejected, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 10, but behold, I send you out as sheep amidst wolves. And friends, everybody knows what happens to sheep that are surrounded by wolves. In most cases, it's usually the wolves who come to the sheep. But here, these are wolf-hunting sheep. The disciples are sent as Daniel into the lion's den. As sheep sent in the midst of wolves. And they were not to be sheepish, passive or ignorant or unawares or helpless, but to be wise and harmless. Be aware, Jesus says, beware. Wise and harmless, which might be translated keen or perceptive or sharp. Be harmless and innocent. Be pure. Be unassailable. Be perceptive and simple at the same time. And mind you, Jesus is not saying be either or, but both and. Christians, we're not to be gullible. We're not to be simpletons, but wise and sharp and perceptive. Sheep in the midst of wolves, friends, they're in constant danger, and so their vulnerability demands wisdom. Wisdom coupled with innocence and purity and simplicity. And please note, this innocence, this harmlessness, is not naivety, but rather an irreproachable honesty. And so we're going to need both as Christians. And too often, wisdom and savvy, unchecked and unbalanced, turns into manipulation and deception and exploitation. And so this serpentine wisdom is balanced with the dove-like harmlessness, simplicity and purity. Qualities that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, his captor, He was surrounded by wolves. The Jews, in fact, they were crying out for blood. Crucify, crucify. And Jesus is held by Pilate, his captor. And Mr. Pilate, he is feeling the pressure from the Jews to execute Jesus. But Pilate knows that Jesus is an innocent man, that Jesus is harmless, that Jesus is pure. And so if you would turn with me to John 18, and let's read this dialogue between Pilate and Jesus as an example of wisdom and gentleness, wisdom and harmlessness. John 18, verse 33. Let's pick up at verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, and he's frustrated here, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Now, friends, at this point, Pilate had already slaughtered his conscience. The pressure from the Jews, he wanted to please the Jews. He had already decided to hand Jesus over, but he was struggling because he knew that Jesus was an innocent man. But I want you to see the innocence and the wisdom of Christ in action. Christ is surrounded by wolves, and he's standing before the governor, Pilate himself. And so Jesus responds to Pilate. He says, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you concerning me?" You see what Jesus does? He turns the tables on Pilate. Pilate comes in and says, he's flustered, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Hold up, I am asking the questions here." He takes the reins out of Pilate's hands. He says, "Pilate, are you saying that because you believe or because someone told you?" And so Jesus turns the tables on Pilate. Pilate's not asking the questions anymore, but it's Christ. You see that wisdom and that gentleness? In fact, Jesus was calling Pilate to faith. He was saying, "Pilate, what say you? Who do you say that I am, Pilate?" And look at verse 35. Pilate answered in frustration, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Pilate's like, "Stop asking me these questions. Am I a Jew? Your own people are outside calling for your blood." But Jesus goes on. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus is saying this to Pilate. "Pilate, I'm king. And I have a kingdom. I am the king sent from heaven. I am not an earthly king. I am in control. If I wanted my servants to fight, then they would. But even my being delivered over is according to plan." And so look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate, he asked Jesus rhetorically, "So you are the king. You are king of the Jews." Perhaps he even asked mockingly. And Jesus says, "You speak rightly. Pilate, I'm from heaven. I speak the truth. If you hear the truth, then you will hear my voice, Pilate." And what Jesus is doing hours before the cross is he is preaching the gospel to his own persecutors, surrounded by wolves. And Jesus is calling the man who has the power to put him to death or to free him to faith and repentance. Friends, this is wisdom and innocence in action. Jesus was not some kind of Christian doormat. He was not gullible or imperceptible, but wise, controlling the situation and preaching the gospel even before Pilate, even in the midst of persecution surrounded by wolves. His harmlessness, his innocence was not naivety or ambivalence, But controlling the situation, he takes this opportunity to call Pilate to repentance. And so we do well to look at Jesus as our example, to look to Christ as an example of wisdom and harmlessness in the midst of persecution. And Jesus is telling his disciples, don't lose focus. Even when you are apprehended, a lot of us, we get flustered really easily, very quickly. Something happens and our whole world is turned upside down. But even when you are persecuted and apprehended and imprisoned, do not lose your focus. When you are tried, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 10, and brought before councils and governors and kings, and even when they scourge you, which is being whipped, Jesus is saying, even when they whip you, don't lose focus. Wise as serpent and as gentle as doves. Let me give you a worldly example of this for your encouragement. My mentor professor in seminary, Dr. William Barrick, was a missionary in Bangladesh. In 1981, he moved his family overseas and spent 16 years on the mission field. He worked among radical Muslims and radical Hindus. Dr. Barrick was commissioned to translate the entire Old Testament into Bengali, a 16-year project. Now, while he was working as a Bible translator, he helped plant and build up the local church. And Dr. Barrick told us the story of how he was constantly interrogated by Muslim authorities. On one particular occasion, they surrounded his small home. They parked a tank just outside of his residence, and the cannon was pointed into the room where his children slept. An armed guard detained and questioned him in his own home, and his wife and children were in another room, and they interrogated him at gunpoint. And we were listening to this story. I think I heard it secondhand. Danny was actually in the car with him when the story was being told. And Dr. Barrick answered every single one of their questions. He told them everything. He told the commanding officer that he was in Bangladesh to translate the Bible into Bengali. He spoke of his degrees and his qualifications to do this. He told them that he was there to tell the people about Jesus Christ because God had commissioned him to preach the gospel. He shared his testimony, the testimony of his life, his faith, and the gospel with those officers. He shared his love for the lost and particularly for the people of Bangladesh. They asked him, how many converts do you have? And Dr. Barrick said, zero. Salvation is the work of God and not mine. I have zero converts. After he told them everything, Danny was no doubt driving with his mouth on the floor. They packed up and went home. Dr. Barrick told us that this happened multiple times in his 16 years of ministry. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. And apparently wisdom dictated that speaking plainly and openly to the soldiers was the best thing to do. And his straightforward, fearless honesty was disarming. Someone asked him, I've heard the story multiple times, I think, the detail I got from listening to Danny was the tank parked outside of the house with a cannon. Well, we heard this story various times, people who were interested. And someone asked him, he said, Dr. Barrick, were you afraid? And he said, for myself, no. For my family, yes. But I saw this as an opportunity. And he said, fighting and resisting would have only made it worse. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us here. Secondly, look at verses 18 to 20. We must testify. We must testify. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Hear that again. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Do you see this, beloved? This persecution, it is not incidental. It is not accidental. This persecution is not the downside to evangelism. Oh, I want to preach the gospel, but oh man, we're going to get persecuted. It's not just part of the territory. Jesus says it is the end of evangelism. You will be apprehended and brought before governors and kings and the Gentiles. And he says, for my sake, as a testimony to them. This persecution is an end in as much as you will have an opportunity to preach the gospel to your persecutors, to governors and kings and to the Gentiles. Yes, you will be delivered up. Yes, you will be apprehended, imprisoned, what have you. But that's all part of the plan, because your being persecuted will turn into an opportunity to preach the gospel, where wolves, by the miracle of God, are turned into sheep. We are wolf converting sheep. If you don't believe me, just ask Paul. If anyone was bloodthirsty in the Bible, it was Paul. Before his conversion, Saul, a wolf himself, who after his conversion, in much persecution, preached to governors and kings, sent by Christ on this very errand, as sheep amidst wolves. And look at verse 18 again. For my sake, Jesus says, as a testimony, as my witnesses, so that you might tell them about me, so that you might preach the gospel. Friends, this persecution is all part of the plan. This is, if you will, planned persecution. God's plan is that the persecutor hear the gospel from the Christians they are persecuting, from us, sheep amidst wolves. Look at verse 19. But when they deliver you up, again, when, not if, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. Jesus says, don't worry. And let me remind you, these men were blue-collar, everyday fishermen. They were commoners. They were not warriors familiar with persecution or torture. They probably lived relatively simple and comfortable, carefree lives up to this point. And Jesus is telling them, sheep amidst wolves, persecuted, brought before, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Remain composed. And friends, they were not gifted speakers or capable of defending themselves from the persecutors. And so Jesus gives them a special promise here. He says that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God the Father would speak in and through them. Verse 19 to 20. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And that promise was clearly fulfilled in the book of Acts, as the apostles spoke mightily before councils and governors and kings. And what did they speak? Well, if you look into the book of Acts, we know exactly what they spoke. They preached the gospel. They preached Christ boldly and powerfully and convictingly, filled with the Spirit of God. And beloved, that same Spirit dwells in all of us. And we need not worry either, for the message we carry within us has also been given to us. Now, I do believe that this was a special endowment of grace, a special dispensation of grace, if you will, that only the persecuted experience. You ever wonder why the persecuted church is so bold? Where do they get that kind of lion-like boldness from at the hour? These people who were locked up into these little cages for years end up memorizing whole books of the Bible without a Bible. How does that happen? Recalling verses and passages in their mind over and over again. And so I do believe that the persecuted experience a special endowment of grace, a certain peace and resolve and boldness that's divine. And it's as Basil read from 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, Peter says, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of grace rests upon you. And there it is. The Spirit of glory and grace rests upon you. And so we're amazed as we hear of martyr stories, their boldness and resolve in the face of death. It is almost otherworldly. It is otherworldly. It's not of this world. For it's not you who speak, Jesus says in verse 20, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Beloved, we must preach. We must testify. We are his witnesses. And when we are called to come before governors and kings, when we are at a loss for words, we must testify. He will give us words, and he has given us words. God will speak our loosened tongue and ploy. Thirdly, we must endure. Look at verse 21 to 23, or to 22. Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Christian, not only does the world hate us, but we see here that brother will deliver up brother to death. A father, his children? That's unimaginable for many of us, and even to the disciples, to hear such words. Children rising up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Beloved, these are hard words. If you're here for the first time and you're listening to the words of Jesus right out of the Bible, this is a hard message to hear. If you're not a Christian, friends, this is Christianity. These are hard words, but we are reminded that God's love is stronger than natural affections. Conversely, sin and darkness are so pervasive that the unconverted, they hate the light. Do you know that? The unconverted hate the light. John 3, 19 to 21 reads this. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so verse 22 says that we will be hated by all. And that all-important phrase, for my name's sake, for Christ's sake. And as troubling as that might be to us, friends, Jesus said, if the world hates you, he says, know that it hated me first, John 15. If you were of the world would love you. Yet because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Be encouraged, Christian. The world hates you because of Christ. And their hatred toward us only demonstrates that we are in Christ and that Christ is our all. And so we want to be hated for all the right reasons. Hated for Christ's sake. We're hated because Christ is everything to us. And so look at verse 23. When, again, not if, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so the disciples, who were hated by all, were to go from city to city to city. Jesus is saying, don't let rejection or persecution, don't let tortures stop you from preaching, from testifying. Just move on. Just move on from city to city. And you see how persecution actually spreads the gospel? Persecution actually spreads the gospel from city to city. And so, beloved, this is going to take endurance. This will require perseverance. And while it's hard to think of persecutions and being hated by all, even our own family, look at verse 22 again. Jesus gives us a stronger promise. He who endures to the end, he who endures to the end shall be saved. John Calvin writes, this single promise ought sufficiently support the minds of the godly. though the whole world should rise against them. For they are assured that the result will be prosperous and happy, whose end is salvation. If those fighting under earthly commanders are certain as to the issue of the battle and are carried forward even to death by steadiness of purpose, shall not those who are certain of victory hesitate to abide by the cause of Christ to the very end? Beloved, we must endure. Our endurance will ultimately issue in salvation. Not that we endure to get saved. We do not earn our salvation by perseverance or endurance. We are not legalists. We do not believe that salvation can be earned, but rather endurance only proves and demonstrates that we are in fact saved. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Church, endurance implies trial. Do you know that? When you read a command, be patient with each other, bear with one another. Do you know why Paul says that to the church? Because we are going to get on each other's nerves. And you have to exercise patience. This is a room full of sinners. We need to be patient with each other. And so when Paul says, be patient, it's because your patience will be tested. And when Jesus says endure, it is because trials are implied. Tribulation is implied, and endurance is thus necessary. And so are we ready for this? Are we ready for this kind of Christianity? I mean, do we love the lost enough? Do we love Christ enough to be hated by the world? To be hated by all? Is the salvation of an eternal soul from the fires of hell worth your life? Is the glory of God in the salvation of the lost worth your very life? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Well, he would say, yes, yes, it is worth it. In fact, I laid down my life for them. Non-Christian, Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners. He was crucified for all who would trust in him. Crucified to pay for their sins, to reconcile them to God. He paid the penalty of sin and death for us. He took our sins upon himself in his body on the tree. And when you, non-Christian, repent and put your full trust in him, you will be forgiven and saved from your sins. You will be reconciled to God and at peace with a God that you were once at war with. And by his resurrection, Jesus now lives. We do not worship a dead Savior. If you trust in Christ, you too will live in the power of his life. And he will give to you his righteousness. And heaven will become your home. And God your Father, and we in this room, your brothers and sisters. And so I exhort you, non-Christian, to come to Christ today. Christian, it's by this endurance and persecution that the church will grow. Again, this persecution is not incidental or accidental. Tertullian, the 3rd century church father, wrote this: by the blood of the martyrs, the church grows. Or, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, if it's true that we grow and mature through trial and tribulation, so too with the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when they persecute you, as Jesus says, in this city, go to another one. Preach just the same in the next city. Fourthly and finally, we must be like Christ. Sharing in this work, church, means sharing in his sufferings. Look at verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? What a compliment. Isn't that what a compliment that is? It is enough for a servant to be like his master. Who's our master? Jesus? Jesus is our master. And Jesus is saying, if you're like me, then you're good. It's enough. And we say, oh Lord, what a compliment. To be like Christ? It's enough. What an honor. And so we don't think we're better than our master, do we? You who expect ease and comfort, you live at peace with the world type Christian, are you better than your master? And please excuse my bad grammar, but it expresses my disgust. Who you think you is? Who do you think you is? I mean, who do we think we are? Is a disciple above his master? Answer, no. If they call Jesus Beelzebub, the prince of demons, translated the lord of the flies, if you will, then what do you think they're going to call us? When your sons and daughters get hated on at school for being a Christian, or in the neighborhood because they love Christ, because they tell others about God, they get pushed over on the playground, for example, beaten up for their faith. You grab them, you parents, you grab your kids and say, it's missions. It's what Jesus said was going to happen. You show them the love of Christ. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Did you hear that? Now, what does that mean for us then? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What does that mean for our style of Christianity? In struggling through these verses, I ask myself, why is it that I'm not more persecuted? And the answer is simple. It's because I don't take every opportunity that God gives me to testify about Jesus. That's the answer. It's because I'm not as godly as I should be. I'm going to close our time by simply reading out a few verses. And I encourage you to turn there. Turn with me to Acts 14. Acts 14. Paul is going from city to city in the book of Acts, preaching the gospel. And in Acts 14, verse 21, his ministry is described. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, again, from city to city, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 1, turn over, past Corinthians. Paul in the same, past Ephesians. Philippians 1, exhorting the church. In verse 27, exhorting the church to be united and to come together as one. He says this in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. Do you hear that? When we crumble before our persecutor, we demonstrate. My text says perdition and destruction. We lose our composure. We demonstrate to the persecutor that there's something more important to us, namely our lives, than our God. And he goes on to say this, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that you are from God. For to you it has been granted, listen to this, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. What a gift. You've been given a gift. You ever been hated on, persecuted in any way? You've been given a gift. You're like Christ. What an exhortation. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the passage that Basil read for our call to worship. Chapter 4. Oh, just hear this again. First Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, he says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange were happening to you. Are you going through the fire? Maybe the cancers of life? Persecution? People don't like you at work or in your family? Don't think it's strange. But rejoice. Look at verse 13. To the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, look at this. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing well, in doing good, as to a faithful creator. Commit your soul to him. Two young men in their early 20s sell themselves into slavery so that they might minister to slaves, calling out to their friends and family on the shore, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. Let's go, beloved. Let's be ready to preach to anyone and to everyone, just as Christ called us. We know who we are and what we are, sheep in the midst of wolves. Let's pray. Lord, we declare over all circumstance, trial and persecution, we sing out, it is well with my soul. It is well. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, oh, this blessed assurance controls. Christ has regarded our helplessness and has shed his own blood for our souls. Lord, it is well with our souls, for Christ lives in us. And everything else fades into the background. And as we preach, Lord, I pray that that strong, manly boldness of Christ will live in all of us. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to obey when you call us to go. We thank you for being our Lord and Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name.